Thanks very much, Tim. Good morning, everyone. Let's continue reading where Tim left off. To the second great creature mentioned in the book of Job, chapter 41 and verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You won't do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He's laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who's first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I'll not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They're joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He's king over all the sons of pride. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, because it is your word that we open this morning, we'd love nothing more than that your Spirit would be our teacher and open our mind to the things therein. Thank you for this time and for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what do you think? What do you think of the two great creatures mentioned in the book of Job? This, folks, by the way, is our last time in Job. Some 20 messages we've had. This is the last. And we're closing with God's monsters. What do you think of them? There's many different views about what these are or if they're this, that, or the other thing. There's many views. I will present one. But before we do, I want to mention something I think gets overlooked when we come to this. Who tells us about Behemoth and Leviathan? Who? I think some expositors forget who tells us about these in great, great detail. See, it's none less than God, the one who we just sang a moment ago made the mountains rise. We believe that, we accept that, do we not? Do we not believe that God created the heavens and the earth? We believe the Genesis account. The same Bible says the same God made these. And I think, sadly, when it comes to these, though, that's a very much an overlooked thing. From what university platform does God make this great declaration? This is part of his response to Job from the hurricane. And this is all part of his response to Job. You remember, because of what's befallen Job, the tragedy that he faced in the early days, he's longed that God would talk to him, or he could talk to God. So finally, when we come to chapter 38, God begins to respond to Job. This, which we've just read, is part of that response. This is included in his answers to Job. And did you notice where Tim began in chapter 40, verse 15, how God begins? Behold, which means observe, look, and see. Would God say that if there was nothing to look at? Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. Interesting things to consider as we begin this morning. You see, folks, the whole book of Job has been revealing God to us. Anytime you and I open any book of Scripture, there are things in that story that are particular to it. We've learned about a guy named Job who lived long ago. We've considered the events of his life, that the friends that were part of it. We consider the things in the story, but the Bible does more than just tell us a story about a man. The Bible, in every book of it, reveals God to us. And that's what the book of Job has done. I'd ask you to turn for a moment. We will be mostly in these two chapters, but turn to chapter 9 for a moment. I want us to remember who it is who's speaking to us. Who is telling us about these creatures? Let's refresh ourselves of who it is. Chapter 9 and verse 4 of God, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who's hardened himself against him and succeeded? What does God do? He removes mountains. They know it not. He overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place. Its pillars tremble. Who commands the sun and it doesn't rise? Who seals up the stars? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Speaking now of the constellations, who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south? And then this, God does great things beyond searching out, marvelous things beyond number. Isaiah, commenting on the stars that Job has just spoken of, says there are, the scientists tell us, of course, that there's trillions and trillions and trillions of them, and that they're trillions of light years away, things I can't possibly understand. And God says in Isaiah, he says, yes. He says, I have them all numbered, and I have them all named, and not one is missing. Job 12 says, in God's hand is the life of everything, the breath of all mankind. Chapter 36, God's great, we know him not. He's unsearchable. Chapter 37, the wondrous works of him who's perfect in knowledge. You see, folks, it's that God who tells us about these creatures. If we heard about these from anyone else, we'd say, hey, you're making that up. That's in your imagination. We'd rightly say that. But not when you consider who is telling us about these creatures. This book of Job begins with God's challenge to Satan. It's not the other way around, as people think. The book reveals the God who's sovereign and providential and wise and good. And I mentioned to you, there's special emphasis in the book of Job that God is the Almighty. He's the God who gives life and breath and who also takes it. The God who's awesome and supreme. The God who redeems mankind. The God who's above all. And all of that brings us to chapter 38 and 9, where God responds to Job. And he does so again amazingly from the hurricane. And what do we find starting at chapter 38 and going all the way to the end of chapter 41? God, very specifically in astounding ways, reveals himself as the creator. That's what comes out in all those chapters. God is speaking from the hurricane, but he's telling Job of the wonders of his creation. And because that's the subject, he begins in quite an interesting way in chapter 38. He says, Job, by the way, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you, Job? And then the Creator goes on in chapters 38 and 9 to speak of some 39 different animals. Most of them you and I are very, very familiar with. There's supposed to be an estimated 1.5 million species of animals in our world that are known of, and scientists openly say we're discovering more every day. They haven't found them all. They're still learning. There's new discoveries being made. But there's approximately 1.5 million different species of animals. In here, God gives us 39. And again, most of them are well known. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you read well the two great books of God? Have you read well the two great books of God? The first, of course, is the Bible. The second is nature. Have you read those books well? Have you? Here's why I ask. If you learn about God, the Creator, in the first book, and if you learn of his wonders outside in the second book, you'll have no trouble believing in Behemoth and Leviathan. None whatsoever. If you learn the wonders, the might, the glories, the power of who God is and see his wonders in nature, the second book, you'll have no problem believing in these. What are these creatures? Again, folks, there's a lot of difference of opinion here, a lot of speculation. I texted back and forth with Jared this week and told him what we'd be going through today. And he sent me back this definition he found. Behemoth is spoken of as an unconquerable male land monster. Not a bad description. Leviathan, a female sea monster living in the abyss. All kinds of people claim, many Bible expositors will tell you that these are not creatures at all. They're just allegorical. They're metaphors of evil, stuff like this. Henry Morris, a great scholar, says this, that expositors will sometimes say, hey, they're just the hippopotamus and the crocodile. Some of your Bibles will have a reference like that. But folks, if you read what we just read, this certainly doesn't describe a hippopotamus or a crocodile, not even close. He goes on to say the most likely conclusion is this, that these are what paleontologists call dinosaurs and what historians call dragons. They're real animals, not mystical. Some, at least, were living in Job's day. Because God says, Job, behold, behemoth that I've made. He can't ask them to look at something that isn't there. See, folks, what's surprising is not that God made these. If you read about God in this word and look in nature, it's not surprising at all. What's surprising is not that he made them or that they're real. What's a little shocking is that so many don't believe they are. I would hardly suggest that you and I would do very well to spend more time in the two great books of God, the Bible and nature. Now again, at the start of chapter 38, there are some 39 animals mentioned. For the most part, They're animals we're familiar with. God talks about the hawk and the deer and the ostrich and other things. They're animals you and I are, you know, maybe we don't have them in our backyard, but we've seen them on a nature program. We read about them in a book or something. They're animals we're quite familiar with, and they're open to inquiry, to study, to observation. But folks, the Bible and nature reveal that God is always so much bigger, so much greater than what he's made. To illustrate this, we're going to have a little nature lesson, and Kayla's not going to do it, I am, of all things. But I want to give you a couple of nature facts that prove that God's really, really amazing. The biggest dinosaur is considered to be one that's aptly named Titanosaur. Great name for the biggest. 85 feet long and 65 tons. That's kind of big, isn't it? It's nothing compared to folks, to a creature that's still living today. Do you realize that on our planet, maybe some of you in a trip have seen this, I haven't. Whale watching isn't my strong point, as I've mentioned to some of you over the years. Not my strong point at all. But the blue whale, which is still living, is over 100 feet long, and it's 200 tons. God made that. Did you sing the mighty power of God? Well, God had the power to make that. Do you know how big that is? It's as much weight as 40 elephants or 15 school buses. But that isn't the amazing thing. At 200 tons, it eats krill, which weigh 1 gram. How do you get to 200 tons eating something that weighs 1 gram? Well, he eats 6 tons a day. That's how big. God made that. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we get the hummingbird, which I've only seen a couple of times, and I usually mistake them for dragonflies because they're so small. But their wing beats go from anywhere from 3,000 to 12,000 beats per minute. And at that rapidity, they fly thousands of miles south. Isn't God amazing? Isn't that just incredible? We have the falcon that dives at 390 kilometers an hour. We have the cheetah that runs to 120 kilometers an hour. And for you guys with your sports cars, does 0 to 103 seconds. I don't think any car can do that. We have the wildebeest herds that number over 2 million. We have the polar bear, the biggest carnivore on earth, and it lives in the ice caps where food's really, really hard to come by. We have the largest reptiles, the croc and the anaconda. They can go a whole year without eating. We have the chameleon and the octopus that have the greatest camouflage. We have the Komodo that has poison in its mouth. We have a spitting cobra. And to me, one of the most amazing at all is the little guy in the tuxedo, the penguins. Did you know something? The penguins of Antarctica, the average temperature there, we're having a fairly snowy winter. The average temperature is minus 43. And the wind chill goes to minus 100. And you know what they do? They stand outside all day and all night. And then when they're hungry, they go for a dip in the ocean. How could you do that in such temperatures? Do you know something? The little suit, it is feathers, folks. And do you know something? They're so watertight that they do not get wet. And it insulates them in that ocean and standing all day in those temperatures. Isn't God amazing? That's what you see in the second book. It isn't surprising at all that God made Behemoth and Leviathan. They just stack up with the other incredible wonders. You see, everything God makes is living proof he can do way more. That's what the proof is. God's limitless. He's inexhaustible. He's incomprehensible. He's eternal, unfathomable, immeasurable, and almighty. He has no bounds. He has no limitations. He has no inhibitions at all. So how do you prove that if you're God? How do you prove that? You prove it by making the unthinkable, behemoth and leviathan. You prove it by making the unimaginable. You prove it by making the mentally staggering, the scientifically impossible, the dreadful, and the fearsome. That's why we have them, folks. See, Job had it right, folks. The thunder of God's power, no one can imagine. See, that's a right way to look at God. Paul had it right. God's ways are unsearchable and inscrutable. These real creatures, chapter 40, verse 15, were made by God. Now, here's something that may help you and I to grapple with this. Ecclesiastes 11 says this, "As you and I do not know the way the spirit comes to the womb in the body of a woman, so we don't know the wonders of God who makes everything." Now, folks, over the years in Braidwood, a lot of babies have been born, a lot of little guys. Look at some of you now. Some of you are tall, beautiful, strong, pretty, wise, smart, 100 things. But how did you get here? Do any of us really understand? I know there's a lot of science and medicine that's way above my grade. But how can you really understand that in the womb of a woman, these things come together, and from it we have tall, strong, pretty, wise, beautiful people, amazing people? We don't really get how that actually happens. And God says, well, then you need to understand. You won't understand all the works that I do, because I make everything. See, that's how great God is. Doesn't the Bible rightly say through David that we're fearfully and wonderfully made? Yes, we are. Even us that look kind of funny, there's still wonder about us and how we got here. Do you conclude that because behemoth and leviathan are beyond imagination, that thus they're beyond God's capability? That's a wrong way to do it, folks. You see, if that's the way you think, then you're like Job before his confession. What did he say before he realized? He says, well, I'd heard of you, but now I've seen you. You see, you're like that before. You say, hey, God, I've heard of you, but I haven't really seen you. I haven't seen how great you are in your word. I haven't seen how great you are in nature. I haven't seen it yet. May we all be like Job after his confession and say, I know you can do all things. As proof of the greatness of the might and the genius and power of God, we have behemoth and leviathan. Folks, they don't fit any known category. That's the mistake people make. Is it a reptile? Is it a lizard? These do not fit man-made categories. I can prove it. Chapter 41, verse 33, on earth there is not his like. These don't fit our categories. God doesn't have to fit our categories. So he makes things like the platypus that seems to fit five or six different categories all at once, and we can't figure it out. We weren't meant to. You see, it's folly to try to fit these into our categories. Present observable creation is not the limit of God's unlimited power to create. Turn for a moment from Job. Turn over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And we see that the psalmist was taken up with the wonder of God's creation. Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold, meaning multiplied, are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in. Psalm 145 says, God is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Folks, you can't put limits on God. You can't put limits on what he can do. If you do, you'll draw the wrong conclusion every single time. God makes things beyond our scope and grasp. They are to be marveled at, we're to be astonished by them, but we won't label or categorize them. That's not going to happen. You need to think that through. You need to spend a moment with that. If you and I knew absolutely everything God made, and if we could analyze and label everything God made, then our ability to grasp would be equal to God's to create. We sang about a God who's incomparable and immeasurable and beyond any grasp to take in. Behemoth and Leviathan, they stagger imagination. They're beyond reckoning. No person is going to dig up these bones, folks. No microscope is going to examine them. No museum is going to exhibit them. Let's take time to read again a few verses from chapter 41. And notice it's put by way of a question. Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You won't do it again. The hope of man is false. He's laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that dares stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who's first given to me? God asks that I should repay him. Whatever's under the whole heaven is mine. Now, folks, remember that we hear of these two creatures just as part of God's answer. God responds to Job and mentions 38 animals that we're fairly familiar with, but this is just a continuation. It's on a grander scale, but it's a continuation of the answer. And Job couldn't even answer the entry-level questions. He says, Job, do you know when the hinds calve, and do you know how the hawk soars? And we don't know that. We don't know that. So Job couldn't answer the entry-level questions. How could he possibly answer the questions about these? Notice from chapter 41, verse 1, you'll never fish for this. Verse 2, you'll never catch it. Verse 5, you'll never control or domesticate it. Verse 6, you'll never sell it or market it. Verse 7, you won't kill, you won't dominate it. Verse 8, you won't subdue it. And verse 9, you'll never handle it. This is one of the great wonders of God. Leviathan is physically overwhelming. He's mentally staggering. He's emotionally fearsome and is beyond scientific discovery, investigation, or analysis. But notice especially again what it says in verses 10 and 11. No one is so fierce that he dares stir him up. Then God asks, who then is he who can stand before me? Who's first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever's under the whole heaven is mine. Do you know what God's asking there? He's asking Job and he's asking you and I. If you think he's astounding, you need to meet the Creator. That's what God's asking. If you think this is amazing, those animal facts I mentioned, they're amazing. Yeah, they are, and there's lots more of them. But they're nothing compared to the one who made them. They're nothing compared to the one who said, I will have on earth and there is. We just read in the Psalms, he made the sea teem with life. We're still discovering new creatures. I watched The River Monsters, a show used to be on years ago. And the one fish that was discovered there, the man said there's been more people on the moon have seen that than have seen that fish. See, we're still learning the wonders God has made. But all of that points to a creator who's greater, bigger, and more glorious than all his creation. Look at chapter 40, verse 19 of Behemoth. He's the first of the works of God. So let him, God, who made him, bring near his sword. Folks, these are far beyond us, but they're from and they're for God. On purpose, God made these creatures that we will never define, examine, or categorize. We won't group them into any known species, even dinosaurs. Listen to what the Bible says about God. Romans 4, God who gives life to the dead. You realize that's greater than all the created things I mentioned? Actually gives life to the dead, that's greater. But then God does it even more. He says he brings into existence that which doesn't pre-exist. He just makes things. Doesn't make them out of matter, doesn't put some things together. No, he just, by command, by fiat, he makes them. That's how great he is. Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, there's no other, there's none beside me. I form light, I create darkness, I make well-being and calamity. I'm the God who does all these things. And Amos 5, similar to what we read in chapter 9 of Job, God who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns deep darkness into the morning, darkens the day unto night, who calls for the waters of the sea, pours them out on the earth. The Lord is his name. That's who does it. Well, what about God's word to us in all this? Chapter 40 and verse 1. And again, this is all part of God's response to Job. Notice what God says. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? What a foolish thing to do. He who argues with God, that's even more foolish. Let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, I will not answer twice, but I'll proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I'll question you. You will make it known to me. And here's the indictment. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be right? Job confesses in verse 4, he's of small account. He says, hey, God, I think in the light of you and of your creation, I'm just kind of down on the scale here. I'm not really big. Well, he's about to find out how small down on the scale he is because God says, Job, take a look at Behemoth. I made that. Just as I made you, I made him. Folks, are we going to explain away what we can't grasp about God and his creation? Are we just going to explain it away? Or are we going to bow with adoration to the great, the awesome, the wonderful God? Now, folks, because this is our last time in the book of Job, I'm going to ask you one last time to turn to chapter 9 and verse 10, where we began this morning. One last time, look at chapter 9. And verse 10. God, who does great things beyond searching out. Marvelous things beyond number. If in these studies of Job, you've learned that, if you've learned something of the greatness, of the glory, of the magnificence of God, then folks, you've just taken a huge step forward in your relationship with God. Why do I say that? Because the scripture says he can do all things. No purpose of his can be thwarted. If you believe and understand that from what the Bible says about him, if you really get that, then it has the most wonderful, wonderful application for your life. What is that? It's a verse I've told you before. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, folks, God would have you to be sure of something this morning, not having questions, not having doubts or reservations. He'd have you to be sure of something. In salvation, in redeeming love, God began a good work in you. He began a good work. It was of him. Of him were in Christ. God did it. He drew you to himself. That's a great work that he did. He's the originator. But who did it? The one who can do all things. And no purpose of his can be thwarted. So this God whose plans never fail, whose power and might are displayed in these things, he's going to bring that work in your life, no matter where you are right now, whether it seems bleak, it might seem impossible, means I might say, hey, Lord, I don't think I'm going to make it. He's going to bring it to completion. Do you know something? God's not known for half measures. He's not known for that. He doesn't get held up, stood up, or fed up. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't grow weary. He has an end in view. Even though we can't see it, he's already determined it. Why? Because he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's already settled, folks. You're going to be there by grace. And who is Christ? He's that arbiter that Job says, I need someone to stand between me and you, God. That's who Christ is. He's that one that stands before us and represents us to God. He's also that redeemer that Job knew that even death couldn't keep him from. See, that's how wonderful our God is. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts today. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and goodness. We do sing the might of your power and grace. But, Father, we haven't really a clue of how great and how wonderful you are. What an encouragement that the God who is so powerful that you effortlessly do these things that we can't even hardly imagine, the same God planned our salvation in Christ. The same God who caused animals to fly south and herds to move and all these wonders of nature, things we can't even understand. Ants build home and bees make beehives, all these incredible things. Well, you got a great plan for us too, Father. And it includes present trials and difficulties. They're not trials to you. You use them to bring us closer because we lose sight of how great you are. Father, in the trial, in the trench, in the problem, we lose sight of who you are and we don't think the plan's good and we're not sure we're going to make it. Well, we're going to make it because grace is perfect and our God's absolutely wonderful. The end is already in sight and Christ has stood between us and you and granted us his holiness. Thank you, Father, in his precious name. Amen.